I have a confession to make. When I decided to do this series on the Psalms in numerical order, I knew that I would come to Psalm 23. And I thought to myself, what in the world can I say about Psalm 23 that hasn't already been said? So I decided to skip Psalm 23. Not. How can you skip Psalm 23? It's a scriptural powerhouse. It's one of the best known passages in the whole Bible to Jews and Christians and even non-believers. It's one of the most favored psalms to read at funerals for both Jews and Christians. It's filled with inspiration. It is filled with the very breath of God. Inspiration. So I can't skip it. I may not be able to bring new life to it that's not already planted deeply in your hearts. But God can. And you know, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you today in a special way. And I hope somehow the Holy Spirit is going to break through to each person here and said, that part is for you. This is for you. You may have heard it 1,000 times, but today you're hearing it for the first time. Because I know you need this. And I want to give it to you. I want to quicken your heart. Actually, that's my prayer for you every Lord's Day. But especially today, because we have arrived at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, that's a great affirmation. And everything that comes later in this psalm depends on those words. The Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord in the original language is Yehovah, and we pronounce it Jehovah. That's a very, very strong and powerful word. It's one of the names given to God by the Hebrews, and it's an exalted name, and it's an exalted title, and it literally means he brings into existence whatever exists. Whoa, think about that. It is such a strong and powerful name that it takes the whole universe to describe it. He brings into existence whatever exists. How much? Whatever. All. Everything. And David, who wrote this psalm, who lived in Bethlehem, was himself at one time a lowly shepherd, a shepherd boy. And he begins this psalm with a wedding of two words that you would not think would be in the same sentence. Jehovah, shepherd. Wow. But David goes even further. He said, Jehovah is my shepherd. My shepherd. Your shepherd. Wow. He makes it very personal. He brings himself into the circle of God's love. And he brings us there too. The circle of God's love. He is my shepherd. In fact, you are so loved by God that he lowered himself to the level of a shepherd, just to show you how precious you are to him. Now, David was also saying something else in those first five words. He was saying that if God is my shepherd, then I'm a sheep. And that means we are sheep too. Some people say that sheep are dumb animals. That's not really true. I was very impressed when I was reading about this that they're actually a lot smarter than a number of other animals are. They have very good memories. How many of us can say that? They memorize faces and voices, and they respond to those faces and voices. And there are stories about some sheep outsmarting their shepherds to get extra food. That sounds like Ed McGee to me. They're not dumb, but this is true. Sheep are sometimes stupid. That is, they will follow the sheep right in front of them, no matter where that sheep goes. They will follow it, even if it's over a cliff or to the slaughterhouse. That's stupid. It sounds like teenagers who will blindly follow whoever is out there and lead, and they'll do stupid things. But the fact is that a number of adults never outgrow that stupidity, because we tend to follow the leader sometimes, even if the leader's not going in the right direction. Stupid's kind of a harsh word. Maybe I should put it this way. They are dependent. Sheep rely totally on their shepherd for everything. They're not strong creatures. They can easily get into trouble, and they need someone to protect them and watch over them. Because of that nature, they cannot safely exist without a shepherd. And David is putting himself into that category, and he's putting us into that category. Are you listening? We cannot exist without a shepherd. That's an aha moment for some people. They don't realize it. It's a personal recognition of the fact that without a shepherd, we are lost. We desperately need a shepherd. But which shepherd do we need? Sheep are so stupid that they can be herded by a dog. Is a dog your shepherd? Is a political party your shepherd? Is a stupid pastor your shepherd? Who is your shepherd? Who should it be? You know the answer. You know the answer. Moving on to verses 2 and 3, David goes on to list some of the wonderful things that God does for him. He said that God makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me. All of that says to me that this is a man, David, who has experienced God. He's heard God's voice. He's followed God's leading. He's felt the care and the love that God has given to him. And in all likelihood, all of that balm that I've just described, he felt because of crises in his life, because of pain, because of fear, because of shame, because of defeat, because of sorrows. All of us in this room have been around the block a few times, as they like to say, and each of us knows that life on this side of heaven can be like hell. However, if you have experienced God, when you do experience God, you can know how David felt when he wrote those words. You understand. But I want us to notice something. So far in this psalm, David has been referring to God in the third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. But in verse 4, it changes. It becomes more personal. David said, "You are with me. You, with your rod and staff, comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." Why did David switch from he to you? I want to suggest that it is because in verse 4, David is starting to testify to his own life something deep that happened to him. And he has firsthand feelings and acknowledgement of it, something that can be very terrifying. And I want to suggest that it was the fear of death. Because he's going to talk about that. Actually, it's more accurate to call it the fear of dying. We've talked about that before. I don't think most of us fear death, but I think all of us have a healthy fear of the process of dying. You can identify with that. At least I can. I've talked to you before about the valley of the shadow of death, the actual valley of the shadow of death in the Holy Land. Every time I led a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, I marveled at that place. It's called by some people the Grand Canyon of the Middle East. It's very rugged, and it's very deep, very dramatic. From the hills of Jerusalem, the mountains of Jerusalem, the valley of the shadow of death runs all the way down to the lowest place on the planet Earth, which is Jericho and the Dead Sea. And there's only one road. There was only one road at that time. And it was in the side of those winding cliffs. And it didn't have guardrails. And it was a dangerous road to walk on. It was dangerous because of its topography. It was dangerous because sometimes there were wild animals there. It was dangerous because thieves would hide around the corner, and when you're coming around, they might jump on you and beat you and rob you. And it could also be dangerous because of torrential rains coming, and there could be rock slides and other disasters. It was a dangerous journey. David knew that road. Jesus Christ knew that road. It was the only road they could travel between Jerusalem and Jericho. The man in the story of the Good Samaritan was on that road. He knew that. You know what happened to him. But here is something important in this psalm. If you wanted to get from Jerusalem to Jericho on that road, or if you wanted to get from Jericho back up to Jerusalem on that road, and lots of shepherds wanted to do that because they would have sheep down there in the valley near Jericho where there is some grass, and they needed greener grass, and they had to go up higher toward Jerusalem to get to that greener grass, and they had to go through the valley of the shadow of death. There was no other path. Now, you have undoubtedly experienced something like that in your own life. You have needed to be in a place of safety, and you had to travel through some difficult places in your life in order to get there. And you know what is typical of us? When we are enjoying the green pastures, we also are prone to talk about him. But when we are in the valley, we are more likely to talk to him, just like David did in this psalm. We're all the more prone to plead with God and to grab his legs like a little child grabs daddy's and mommy's legs for protection when they're afraid, and hug them tight. Why would stupid sheep want to get through the valley of the shadow of death? It's because the shepherd led them there. They don't know where they're going. They have no idea or why they're going, but the shepherd does. They don't realize that they're going to be better off when they get to the other end, but the shepherd does. And he leads them and he protects them and he brings them to a place where they shall not want. Hallelujah. That's exactly what God does for me and you sometimes. He allows us to be in a place where we have to utterly depend on him, a place where your level of trust in him is tested. The valley is not good. The shepherd is. He is there with you right now. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Did you know that a shepherd carries both a rod and a staff? The rod was only about 2 feet long. Is that 2 feet? And it had a rounded end on it. It was often made from the knot of a tree. It was a wooden rod, and it had this rounded end. And the shepherd would put pieces of metal in that knot or in that rounded end of that rod and turn it into a weapon. So if a wild animal came and threatened the flock, do I say that fast 3 times? Yeah, right. If a wild animal attacked, then he had a weapon that he could use to fight them off. But there were times when the danger came because of the stupidity of the sheep. You know, a sheep will eat just about anything, and they could eat something that would kill them. And the shepherd would take his rod and he would nudge them and say, "Don't do that. Don't eat that." And the sheep will wander off the path because they like, "Well, oh, look over here. Oh, look over there." They will go wherever, and the shepherd would say, "Don't go there." And he would use that rod to prod them and remind them and protect them. David knew that God was his refuge and his strength. He wrote about it, and an ever-present help in trouble. Claim it. That was a comfort for him, and it's definitely a comfort for us. But that strong-willed sheep would sometimes resist the prodding of the shepherd's rod and insist on going his own way. And that's where the staff entered the picture. The staff was longer. It had a longer reach, and it had a crook on the end of it, and the shepherd might have to extend his authority a little bit with that staff, and he would pull that sheep back into the path where he wanted that sheep to be, and that sheep would not like that very much, because who likes that kind of discipline? But just as the sheep needs the shepherd's staff, so do we. Rod and staff, so do we. When God pulls you back into the fold, it is for your good, not your harm. When God stands in the gap and fights off the enemies of your life, it's for your good, certainly not for your harm. And just like a stubborn sheep, we can sometimes hear our own voices echoing off the canyon walls and protesting what God may be doing because we don't understand. What are you doing, Lord? I thought the Christian life was green pastures and quiet waters, but this? I hope that God will not use his rod or his staff on me harshly. I hope that God will nudge me and pull me and remind me patiently and lovingly. In verse 5, David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." It sounds like it's time to eat. Ed? Then he adds, "You anoint my head with oil." You see, the danger is over, and they've passed through the valley of the shadow of death. And now Jehovah God wants to feed the body and feed the soul. He wants to feed the body with good food, and he wants to feed the soul with his healing. That says to me that in many ways throughout this psalm, and especially right here with these words, we could say that David is repeatedly referring to the Word of God itself. Because the Word of God feeds us. It heals us. The Word of God defends us. It protects us from our enemy, the devil. The Word of God guides you into a peaceful place. And isn't that, after all, the primary message of Jesus Christ? Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. And don't forget these life-changing words. Jesus said them in John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." In many ways, I think those words of Jesus summarize Psalm 23. Think about it. And then David follows all of that with this beautiful image, "My cup overflows." Those words remind me of how the psalm began. "I shall not want. My cup overflows. I shall not want." How could it be any more clear than this? Jehovah God has everything that you need available for you. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this. The word "follow" in the original language literally means pursue. God's goodness and love actually pursue you. You may be running from it, but he's right there on your heels trying to get to you with his goodness and with his love. And that includes all the days of my life. That includes eternity. You're going to have so much goodness and love around you, you're not going to have any idea what to do with it. Praise God. Let's try to summarize this. Psalm 23 is perhaps the richest food in the Bible. It's probably the richest food you will ever taste. It's filled to overflowing with gifts of God. Think about these things. The Lord is my shepherd. That speaks to me of his relationship with you. I shall not want. That's his supply. Lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He brings rest. Leads me beside quiet, still waters. That's refreshment. Restores my soul. That's rebirth. leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's his guidance. For his name's sake, that's his purpose. Valley of the shadow of death, that's his testing. Fear no evil, that's his protection. You are with me, that's his faithfulness to you. Rod and staff, that's his discipline. Prepares a table before me, that is hope. Anoints my head with oil, that's his healing grace. My cup overflows, that's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy, that's security. Dwell in the house of the Lord, that is for eternity, forever. Eternity. Imagine that you're sick and you go to see the doctor, and the doctor gives you a prescription and he says, take this 3 times a day and you will get well. Well, I want to suggest another prescription for you. Read Psalm 23 and meditate on Psalm 23 3 times a day. And you will be well. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Shepherd of the sheep, we thank you for your promises in Jesus Christ that are yes. And I pray, Lord, that we will be open vessels to receive your grace. Fill us to overflowing. And may our love and praise and adoration for you and our obedience to you be overflowing in your presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Shepherd. Amen.